Excited about the team that God's shaped and added to our church. And you saw the incredible dancer. He's also our media head. And I didn't know he could dance like that. That's how I dance in my dreams. But other than that, I just go like this. Today, my title to you is, Who is My Neighbor? Who is my neighbor? We'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, a parable of Christ that he gave us to understand how we should live our lives as believers. Before I begin, let me share something humorous. Two pastors, one black, one white, were driving to a conference together, and they began a discussion about what color they thought Jesus was. Well, it turned into an argument. And before long, they weren't paying attention. They were in a horrible accident. They both died and went to heaven. Running down the streets of gold, they couldn't wait to see Jesus. Sure enough, they turned a corner, and there was Jesus, big smile on his face, arms out wide, and greeted them by saying, Buenos dias, boys. Welcome to heaven. Jesus gave this parable. Let's read it together. A certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And the lawyer answered back and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You've rightly answered. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bandaged his wound and poured on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said to him, Take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. This world could not survive its existence without you. We've never needed you more, and we thank you that you're with us. I pray in this moment, God, that you would make Church for the Nations and make our lives a beacon of hope, of love, of life to our generation, to this community, to our cities. Anoint your servant, anoint your word. Thank you for your word. Anoint your people. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Jesus was one bad dude. You should never get into an argument with Jesus or ask him a loaded question or think that you can outsmart God. And so this lawyer testing Jesus wanted to test the parameters of his own responsibility to love, and Jesus just laid it on him. And Jesus said, a man was walking and he was doing nothing wrong, and he was attacked and robbed and stripped, wounded and abandoned, leaving him half dead. The word half dead, the phrase half dead, is such a portrait of human suffering, whether it's physical, emotional, relational, financial. When people are wounded by life, when they've been stripped and robbed and traumatized and abandoned, there is a feeling, you can feel like you're not all here, like you're a walking dead, that you're half dead. And this in that description by Christ is so appropriate, I think, for so many people that are hurting today. But in this, Jesus introduced us to kingdom thinking. My first point is this: any belief system, theology, or philosophy of life that gives you permission to not love other people is wrong. Stop looking for a loophole and a justification that allows you to treat people in an unchrist-like way. If you have enemies, love them anyway. So Jesus flips it all upside down, and he said there was a wounded man, and he would have been from Jerusalem to Jericho, a Jewish man. And so there's a man wounded, and so the person that should have helped him, a priest, today would just be a pastor. A pastor, when he saw him, he didn't feel like that was his responsibility or his ministerial mission. But ministry isn't a position, it's not a pulpit. Ministry is people. And so he passed by the other side, and then a Levite, which would have been a, you know, keeper of the priesthood ministry, or a devoted believer, a good Christian, let's say that, when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Then Christ used, of all people, used a Samaritan. And that word meant something in that time. In 722 BC, the Assyrian nation attacked and conquered Israel. And when they did, in that conquest, they took some Jews to Assyria, and they planted into Israel Assyrians that then intermarried Jewish people. And the product of that intermarriage was the Samaritan race. So Samaritan people were half Gentile, half Assyrian, half Jewish. But on both sides, they were hated. It was common language that they would be called half-breeds, that they would be called unholy, or dogs, even dogs. Can you imagine a whole group of people called dogs, and that was okay with the culture? So they experienced both racial prejudice and religious prejudice. And so they were defensive in life. So the hero of our story is someone who had been victimized by the culture he lived in, but yet he overcame it. And instead of saying, I don't have to help that man, he's a Jewish man, his whole race hates my race. Instead, he had compassion. Sometimes the greatest healers are the people that have experienced the greatest pain. And Jesus elevates the Samaritan. Look at the Samaritan. Look at him. That's how we should live our lives. Now, let me say a couple of things. Our nation is in a very vulnerable and hurting place. And the church's voice, the voice of believers, is needed. Our lives are needed. So let me say a couple of things that I think will register with you and help us in this moment represent Christ as we must. God hates racism. It is a demonically inspired evil assault against the beautifully unique and diverse design of his people, who are all equally loved, valued, and created in his image. The church must also hate racism. We must mourn with those who mourn and feel the pain of our hurting brothers and sisters and really love one another the same way our God so loves us. In this picture, Christ was going after really racism. He was hitting it head on. And he was attacking it. And if we're not careful in this moment, we'll let our opinions and our political beliefs and even gained offenses separate us from the heart of God. And I just want to say that, you know, I'm a white man, as you can tell. I was born white. I'm staying white for some reason. In my older years, I'm becoming translucent. I don't know what it's like to be a black person. How could I? I'm not experienced, prejudice, bigotry, or racism. I've not been through some of the horrific, All you have to do is talk to your black friends for 5 minutes, ask them to tell you a couple of stories. I have, though, experienced great pain, injustice, and trauma. When I went through great pain and injustice, it opened my eyes to hurting people. That's all I can say. It's important for us as people to not tell people they shouldn't hurt or make illegitimate their feelings and their pain. I've been married to this beautiful blonde person 41 years. She gets a big halo in heaven for that, a big crown of glory. I can see my crown in her crown. And when we were first married, and my wife would be upset about something I do usually, and I would register the things that I've done and say, you know what? I didn't really do anything wrong. She's just misinterpreting it. And so I would sit her down and I would say, honey, here's 4 logical reasons why you shouldn't be upset. Do you know in 41 years of marriage that never helped one time? When she's hurting, I learned to do 2 things. Just listen to her and unconditionally love her. And I don't have to fix her. I don't have the power to fix her. I know Jesus will. But she just needs someone to love her. And our black brothers and sisters are hurting, and they just need someone to listen and love them. Now, if the church does not emerge in this season as a voice of influence, other cultural influences that aren't based on Christian compassion and biblical truth will emerge. So we have an obligation, both in our country and in our own responsible journeys, to show God's love. Y'all with me? I can't remember how many years ago it was, Pastor Bonnie. But Pastor Bonnie came to me and talked about that Phoenix was being dedicated by the federal government as a city of refuge for political refugees from Asia and Africa. And so Pastor Bonnie Lloyd said, let's do this. So she started reaching out to people. And before you knew it, we had here an Eritrean, Ethiopian, Miramar, Nepalese, Arabic. I think there's 8 or 9 language churches. All refugees that when they got off the plane here in Phoenix, they're greeted by 3 groups: Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and CFTN. Because we value them, love them, want to make a difference. Now, I want to really commend Pastor Bonnie for helping us. And seeing treasures, I think it's a little bit disappointing that we've not seen the rest of the church in our city adopt the same kind of value or care. Maybe some churches have or coming in. To see people the way God sees people. You know, when hurting people came to Jesus, Jesus never condemned them for hurting or judged them for how they got there. He just healed them, loved them. And this Samaritan, of all people, had compassion. Had compassion. Don't let this season steal your compassion. Amen. Don't stop loving. Don't look for a loophole not to love. Because someone votes different from you. Because their skin color is different from you. Their belief system is different from you. It's amazing how Jesus taught us how to love. And he said, look at this person, the Samaritan, the one who was racially discriminated against. He's the hero. He's the hero. And for us as believers, God help us. Jesus said in his teachings about love, Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard it was common, it was commonly accepted in every culture that we love and we relate to people that love us back. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Have you ever talked to God about people that aren't treating you right? Had a person call me heretic a few months ago. And my first thought was, God, where's lightning when I need it? Earth opening up, lions from the hills. And the Lord said, remember, I taught you how to love people that mistreat you. Because if you love them, you always win. And Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Now, I personally, it's so nice to have an enemy list with no one on it but the devil. You might be on someone's enemy list, but don't let them be on yours. When they do evil to you, you do good to them. When they profile you or hate you or criticize you or shame you or attack you, don't do it back. Well, Pastor, it's unjust. I know. Let God sort that out. Here's what God said. Vengeance belongs to me. Let me take care of things. You forgive them, you love them, and trust them to me. Yell with me. When we went through a heartache 25 years ago, my first prayer was for justice. I demand justice. After a few months, I said, I'm asking for mercy. Because I became aware of things in my own heart that were inappropriate. And I wanted God to judge other people, but to be kind to me. And God started exposing unhealthy, ungodly attitudes. And then I was like, God, have mercy. Teach me how to love. Teach me how to love like you love. Okay, second point. Bad things happen to good people because we live in a world that's been broken by sin. We live in an imperfect world. Now, it's important just as a Christian that you have kind of a basic belief about that, because when you're trying to win someone to Christ, and they're, if they're agnostic or atheistic, or if they're a thinker, they'll say, well, if your God's so good, how come this has happened? How come this disease, pandemic, or how come there's racial injustice? How come there's wars? And how come my aunt died? They'll bring up bad things. And so you have to have a defense for the gospel. And it's really simple. It's like the modern day church forgot there's a devil. And we act like everything's just... But there's another realm where Satan is highly active in this world. And Jesus said, the thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Peter said, or James said, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Peter said, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, and resist him. So it's important that you fight the right devil. And when we demonize people so we can hate them, we're blinded about the spiritual realities that are active in that moment. Fight devils and forgive people. When we went through our public trauma, it was hard to describe. I'm so proud of my amazing son, Matthew. I brag about what God's done in his life all over the world. And our family went to so much turmoil. But two mega churches here in the valley, they're the pastors frequently for a period of years spoke openly and contemptuously about me and our church. Now listen to me. In 2020, I am friends with both those pastors, and I've had him in this pulpit because I refused. I know I never demanded they apologize. I never sought that God would punish them. I forgave them. And when I forgave them, I forgot the pain they poured into me. If we're not careful, we start collecting so much pain that life becomes literally unbearable. We forgive our way out. That's what I did. That's what I did. Yeah, so I'm proud of CF10. You know, we have 100 races in our church. nationalities in our church. But we can do better. And we can do, you can always do better about love. Always do better about love. Okay? Second point, don't blame God when things go bad. It's really important that we have an answer. The poor devil, he never gets any credit anymore. Third point, my main point today is this. The Samaritan, Christ said, was moved with love. Compassion's love in action, a simple definition. Compassion always makes a difference, third point, in people's lives. When we stop having compassion, we stop making a difference. People without compassion, we will never step into a person's life that needs us. We will excuse our way out. We will loophole our way out. We'll have some kind of justification. But the Holy Spirit will help us to love people. I've ministered to so many people, tens of thousands of people in prophetic words. I have felt so much compassion for every race. I've seen God love people, and I felt His love pouring through me. And I finally come to the conclusion, God loves people. He loves black and white and brown and yellow and red and mixed colors, whatever color you have on today. He loves you. He loves you. The Bible frequently talks about compassion. In fact, David, as a worshiper, experienced these beautiful realms of compassion. But there's a couple of verses. In John 13, Jesus was teaching. In Judaism, there's 563 rabbinic commandments that they've been able to summarize from scriptures, from the Mosaic law, created kind of the law of God. So Jesus shows up and said, I got one commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. That you love one another. By this will all men know you're my disciples. And so Jesus said, the whole world's looking for a loving community. Show them my love and watch how they come. May we be known for love more than for any other issue, any other behavior. That's how we shine. We are never more beautiful to God than when we show compassion to others. There is no other human behavior more Christ-like than compassion. Compassion is God giving us a glimpse into the suffering of a person's life. Our God is full of compassion. His compassion through us changes the world. That's what happens. David said this in Psalm 86, but you, God, are full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy. Psalm 111, the Lord's gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 148, the Lord is gracious and full of what? Compassion. People say, Pastor, what is it like to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be filled with love. To be filled with love. That's what John said in his epistle, 1 John 4:7. He said, beloved, let us love, agape, love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loves knows God. He that does not love doesn't know God, for God is love. Oh, Pastor, we need the truth. I know we need the truth. But it damages people when we deliver a loveless truth to them. It's amazing. The Bible is so beautiful. So it is the script of heaven. It is the words of God living. But it's amazing how we can take His word and speak it without love, and it becomes a weapon to wound. There's hardly anything more damaging to the body of Christ than a prophetic person that doesn't love. I'm working on it myself. I'm working on it.
I've got so many great stories. I told this one, I'll tell it again. I was flying to Seattle, sitting next to a hippie. And I've just served God every moment of my life. Just, you know, I've never done drugs except aspirin. And never drank, never, you know, I've loved one woman. You know, that's, God kept me. I'm grateful for his keeping power. So I'm flying to Seattle, Southwest Airlines. Here comes the hippie. He's got holy jeans before they cost $200. He's got holy jeans, and he's wearing sandals on an airplane. So I can see his fat, hairy toes. And I am forming a litany of opinion. You with me? I'm like, oh, God, of all people, this huge plane. So I'm right there. I'm tired. I sleep on airplanes. It drives my wife crazy. I'm like a baby in a car. As soon as they start the engine, boom. And so I'm trying to fall asleep, and the Lord's waking me up. Wake up. Oh, wait. He said, I want you to prophesy to this man. I said, what? He's a hippie. So then the Lord gives me stuff that create this mental contradiction. And the Lord says he's going to be a multimillionaire in 90 days. I said, are you sure? He's got sandals on in an airplane. And, oh, by the way, he had long hair. So, and tell me, signed a contract. Tell him I'm his Messiah, he's Jewish. Tell him I'm his Messiah. So I have like 7 bullet points. And so I said, sir, can I share something with you? He looks at me, yeah, sure. I said, you know, I'm a pastor. I always blame it on being a pastor. I'm a pastor. And I just felt these impressions for you. I saw you sign a contract. The Lord says, 90 days, you'll be a multimillionaire. So I'm like, huh. He's just staring at me close. You know, when people aren't saved, they don't know how to react. They just go. Look at you. Look. So he's looking at me. I'm talking to him. And then I said, the Lord said, he's your Messiah. I said, you're Jewish. So he leans close to me and says, well, here's my story. I'm a Harvard graduate. I go, oh. I went to Life Bible College. And then he said, I'm the president of the largest recording company in America. And I just signed the biggest rock and roll band in the world. This is the 90s. And he said, within 90 days, my bonus will be over 7 figures. And then as we're landing into Seattle, he's receiving his Messiah as his Savior. And here's what I found out, that if we're not connected to God's compassion, our mind will always give us excuses to not love people. We'll make superficial judgments about their appearance, their color, their race, their blah, 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 what, you know. If I stub my toe, it hurts all the way up to my earlobe. I do a lot of hotels. I haven't for these months, but I go to hotels. When you wake up middle of the night in a hotel, you sometimes forget you're in a hotel. So in your home, you know where all the furniture is. In a hotel, you find out where the furniture is in the middle of the night. You go, oh! So you stub your toe. You're hurt all the way up. Your body's every member saying, oh, we all hurt. We can't let our black brothers and sisters hurt and us not feel it. Amen. We're the body. Lord, I don't believe this. I know. Just talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. And let him give you love for people that don't look like you and vote like you. And so perfectly, with all these things going on, we have an election too.
What a year. Can it get any better? If we're not careful, we'll act like them in here. Instead of showing them how Jesus followers can love each other, even though they vote for different people. Come on. We have to get this. So God give it. So let me say a couple controversial things. And please send your emails to Candace, Pastor Candace, at CFTN. Our histories never give us permission to hate. So there's like four classifications of people I should hate because of what happened to us. I have nothing but love for them because Jesus taught me how to love people that hurt me. Thank you, two of you. Okay, when it's important in the kingdom of God, God didn't ask you to stop being black or white when you got saved. God never asked us to give up who we are in order to reach someone else. People say, I'm colorblind. Well, God's not. Did you know in heaven, you keep your race? John twice in chapter 5 and I think chapter 9 or 12, John sees heaven and he said, I saw a multitude of every race, kindred, tribe, and people. So apparently, even when I get to heaven, I'm translucent. Swedish, Irish, and invisible. The whole point is, God celebrates the way he's made you. And there is an eternal connection to it. I'm just colorblind. I get what you're saying, but that's not the best way to say it. You with me? That we love and celebrate our different colors, races, backgrounds, histories, experiences. Amen? How boring would CFTN be without our black brothers and sisters? How unsaucy would we be without our Latino brothers and sisters? You with me? Made everything's wonderful. God mixes us together. And God celebrates this. Now I want to say this in kind of closing and talking about this. Let me say this. We don't start with our culture or color and try to work our Christianity into it. We start with our Christianity and work it into our race and culture. Okay? So I want to get this right to you, because God doesn't ask us to give up our color or race. He asks us to be Christ followers first, and let that belief system that we become, you know, bibliocentric, theocentric, Christocentric, that Christ is the center, the Bible the center, Jesus is the center, that we live our lives that way. Amen? That you don't have to give up who you are, but don't let who you are be more powerful than who Christ has made you as his follower. Amen? So that's how we show the world how we can love each other. We love the Jesus in each other. We celebrate the victories God's given every member. And I just want to say this. I believe the United States of America is on the verge of the greatest awakening in our history. Okay? What's happening as far as racial tensions, racism being revealed, and all these things happening, it's not a new problem. It's an unhealed old wound. Mary and I went to Israel, and
I'm in Jerusalem, the only city in the Bible that God says is his city. I'm in Jerusalem, and the first night I have a pizza dream. And I'm like offended at God. I wake up, I'm in your city. I get a pizza dream. So that day we went to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and I put in a prayer request. Pastor, what'd you put in? World revival. I want the whole world saved. So I'm there. So that night I dream. In my dream, God talks to me. And I was on two platforms. One was an outdoor, one was an indoor arenas. They were massive arenas. And the big banner on both platforms was racial reconciliation. And then I knew revival can't come before the church heals the wounds of racial division. And so we're in a wake-up call moment. And listen, when people say, the whole world changes when you change. Let God change you. You with me? Pray for the president. Love people. Be an intercessor. Translate your burdens or even your offenses in intercession. But let the Lord work on you. I hate it when I bring up somebody else and God ignores what I brought up and talks to me about me. I'm like, I didn't come to you for this reason. I came to you because of them. He's like, I want to heal that anger, that hurt, that wound, that trauma, that prejudice. And lastly, Samaritans had religious prejudice. So Jews didn't think they were Jewish enough. Gentiles didn't think they were Gentile enough. Can you imagine the prison of life that put you in? So there's a great story, a whole chapter on it in John 4, when a Samaritan woman has an argument with Christ and Jesus wins her. But my whole point is this. A couple years ago, Mary and I went to Rome. We had 3 hours with the Pope. And it was an amazing thing. Pastor, what'd you do? We talked about Jesus for 3 hours. Lutheran boy, charismatic pastor, other pastor, talked about Jesus. Now, there are 165 million charismatic Catholics. So let me say it to you like this. There are 165 million people that pray in tongues and pray to Mary. I'm like, what's up with that? How you let them do that? And every time I bring that up, he's like, there's some stuff you do that's kind of crazy too, Michael. Now, here's my point. I grew up in my culture in Pentecost. When the Catholic Church was Babylon, the Pope was the Antichrist. It was common to hear sermons that were viciously anti-Catholic. Common. It was a bias that was accepted because we felt religiously empowered. Y'all with me? I was with the Pope 3 hours, and a couple famous American preachers behaved so badly I was embarrassed. And I left that meeting thinking, the Pope was the best Christian today in that room. Even though he praised Mary. God delivered me from prejudice. I grew up with it. A bigotry toward Catholics. How to heal you? He made me marry one. My wife's family was so Catholic, they named her after the mother of Christ. I'm friends with a Catholic bishop, Bishop Navarez. We've been to his house. And in overseas, we were like the odd couple. He's like 4'5", and I'm 6'3". And he would be in charge of leading the worship. I'd be in charge of praying or prophesying. And it was just... it was like a comedy act. It was just, but he's this little chunky Lupa Oopa. And I should make fun of short people. I married one. I'm sorry. Short people got no. So he's come to our church a few times. He's in the front row of our church. And Matthew, so I'm over here worshiping a lot. And all of a sudden I look over there. Matthew's got his hands on the Catholic bishop, oversees 100 churches. And next thing you know, the Catholic bishop in Phoenix is on the ground slain in the spirit. And I'm thinking, that is so awesome. And it's amazing how far just a little love can go. I don't know. I'm sure I have other biases, the longer I live, the more stuff God finds in me. And I've worked it out. If I live to be 647, I'm going to get it all out of me and be ready for Jesus. But my point is this. May God soften our hearts in this moment to not participate in the war of this culture, but to be healers of it. Yes, I believe in truth. Yes, I believe. Yeah. But there's so many people with right arguments and wrong hearts. And what good is that? People will listen to your opinion, but they will follow your example. Let's be good Christians. Thanks for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet? Wednesday night, my dear friend Sean and Erica Moore, pastors of Faith Christian Center, will be here. We're going to have a dialogue. They're beautiful African-American pastors. We're going to have a dialogue, worship, and then dialogue about race. It's going to be really fun. They're such an amazing young couple. Tonight, our young adults will be leading the praise and prayer time. Would you, if you wouldn't mind, would you put your hands in your heart? Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us. Thank you for filling our hearts with compassion for people. Forgive me, God, for every time I walked on the other side of the street. Forgive me, God, every time I was too busy to get somewhere to do something for you that I walked right past someone you wanted me to love. Lord, help our hearts to be softened and not to contribute to the noise of division, but help us to be healers, however that's possible. Help us, Lord, to have a heart like you. A heart like you. Thank you, God. May this church be known for love. I want to be known for prophecy and salvation and deliverance and outreach. But, Lord, more than anything, we want to be known for love. Forgive us for one we've not loved. Thank you, God. If you'd close your eyes for just a minute. I know so many of you have been really under the stress and the angst of this moment. Man, I'm with you. Mary and I have had to deal with things in the same way. And I just know the Lord loves you. He's with you. But if you're here today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, it's so easy. It's so easy. The Bible says that God so loved this world that He gave us His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and that whoever receives Jesus Christ would receive eternal life. If you've never received Jesus, we're going to say a public prayer, and I'm going to ask you to participate in that prayer. Secondly, if you've been away from God in your walk with God, I just want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for listening online. And we just declare that today's a healing day for you, a delivering day, a restoring day, a comeback home day. But if you say, Pastor Mike, that's me, I'm ready to receive Christ as my Savior, or I'm ready to come back to Him. We're going to say a public prayer. That's all we're going to do. But if you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer, would you just wave your hand at me? And we will make this moment about you and God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you. Beautiful. Congregation, would you all say this? Many hands went up, and let's show our love and support for these folks. And if you raise your hand, just make these words your own today. Would you repeat after me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, today I open my heart and I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior and Lord. I turn from my past. I repent of my sin, and I receive new life. Thank you for forgiving my sins. From this moment on, I will follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you thank God? A bunch of people just prayed that prayer. Beautiful. Thank you, Jesus.